It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Well, for years now, well over 20 years, we've been writing about the tragic state of the gospel in America, the weakened, compromised, often off-base, often non-gospel message that's preached from pulpits. Many others have been sounding the alarm as well. And there's a fascinating, right-on new book called Almost Christian that I want to talk to you about today. What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the American Church. Pick up the phone, call a friend, send out a tweet, post on Facebook, tell folks to listen in now. Michael Brown, thanks for being with us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in. That's 866-348-7884. Or as always, you can get involved in real-time discussion on our Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Okay. In 1990, I wrote the book, How Saved Are We?, which asks the question, has the church fallen asleep in the enemy's lap? Let me read some of the words I wrote there on the opening pages. The American church at the end of the 20th century, remember this is written in 1990, is experiencing a crisis. For years we have preached a cheap gospel and peddled a soft savior. We have taught salvation without self-denial and the crown without the cross. We have catered to the unsaved and compromised with the world. Now we are paying the price. Our instant salvation message has dishonored God and deluded men. Our faulty seeds have produced a flaky harvest. What a pitiful crop we are reaping. As American believers, we spend hours watching television but minutes watching in prayer, are hungry for the sports page but have little taste for the word. Spend more money on pet food than on foreign missions. Love to feast but hate to fast. Welcome God's blessings but are wary of his burdens. The whole book opens up those themes. In the Jesus Manifesto, a call to revolution that I wrote in the year 2000. It's short. It's just 5,000 words. You can download it for free from our website. Here's what I wrote. In the year 2000, this is 10 years after How Saved Are We? The dawning of the 21st century finds the Church of America in a moral and spiritual crisis. Decades of self-centered living and worldliness have taken their toll. Years of compromise and toothless gospel preaching have had their effect. And now we've reached the moment of truth. Either we wake up, stand up, speak up, and act up, or we run the risk of becoming a mere historic curiosity, an irrelevant religious sideshow, an entertaining harmless spectacle. Something must change. And it must change now. There is no other choice. And I go on from there. Well, a few days ago, I spotted on Facebook, someone had linked to an article on CNN about this book by a Princeton professor at Princeton Theological Seminary called Almost Christian, with the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the American Church. I didn't stumble over the word teenagers there. What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the American Church, and published by Oxford University Press, prestigious publisher, not known for radical wake-up prophetic messages as much as solid academic studies. And when I read a description of the author, Kenda Creasy Dean, as a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, I wasn't sure what to make of it. But as I started to look at it more, it got my attention. And it's based on the National Study of Youth and Religion, which was done a few years back, completed in 2005. And Professor Dean was a major player in that. So I decided last night to get the book on Kindle, on my e-reader. In fact, oh, I don't know, it was pretty late. I was up reading it and maybe 3 in the morning. I posted a quote from the book that's a new feature on Kindle where you can highlight a short quote and just click, and it'll instantly go on your Facebook page, or you can tweet it, and it'll link to the book itself. So it's a good advertising idea from Amazon. Listen to what she says. What if the blasé religiosity of most American teenagers is not the result of poor communication, but the result of excellent communication of a watered-down gospel so devoid of God's self-giving love in Jesus Christ, so immune to the sending love of the Holy Spirit, that it might not be Christianity? Right on, Professor Dean. I want to share some highlights from this book, some further thoughts. Love to hear your thoughts along the way, 866-34-TRUTH. I guess my simple question is, do you agree with her assessment? Do you agree with this very prophetic, in my view, right on assessment? The book begins, part one, worshiping at the church of benign whateverism. This was not her concept, but borrowed from researcher and sociologist Christian Smith. Worshiping at the church of benign whateverism. And she starts with this quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson, who is anything but Christian. A person will worship something, have no doubt about that, that which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. Now, many have said it in different ways, but this was well expressed. It behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. You know, in the Psalms, God rebuked the Israelites for worshiping idols and exposed the folly of idolatry because these idols had hands and feet and eyes and noses and mouths and ears, but they could not smell or taste or touch or speak or act. And it says in the Psalms that those who worship them become like them. We become like the one that we worship. I noticed a quote posted by my dear friend, co-worker evangelist Steve Hill from Watchman Nee. Whatever the mind sets itself on is what the man walks after. Let me repeat that. Whatever the mind sets itself on is what the man walks after. Here are some of the points made in this book, Almost Christian. She begins by saying this, let me save you some trouble. Here is the gist of what you're about to read. American young people are theoretically fine with religious faith, but it does not concern them very much, and it is not durable enough to survive long after they graduate from high school. One more thing, we're responsible. I'm convinced that one reason so many young people fall away when they leave home, when they go off to secular college, is not only because they don't have a solid biblical worldview, is not only because they don't know how to answer the objections they're presented with at college. It's not only that they're exposed to new temptations they've never been exposed to before. It is also because some of them are not saved. They may outwardly be Christian. They may have responded to an altar call. They may have raised their hands and prayed. They may have gone to Sunday school all their lives. But many of them have never really come into a vibrant, life-transforming encounter with Jesus and been discipled in that. She writes this, since the religious and spiritual choices of American teenagers echo with astonishing clarity the religious and spiritual choices of the adults who love them, lackadaisical faith is not a young people's issue, but ours. Most teenagers are perfectly content with their religious worldviews. It is churches that are rightly concerned. So we must assume that the solution lies not in beefing up congregational youth programs or making worship more cool and attractive, but in modeling, he's talking about us, parents, leaders, modeling the kind of mature, passionate faith we say we want young people to have. She writes, the National Study of Youth and Religion reveals a theological fault line running underneath American churches, an adherence to a do-good, feel-good spirituality that has little to do with the triune God of Christian tradition, and even less to do with loving Jesus Christ enough to follow him into the world. It is hard to read the data from this study without the impression that many American congregations, not to mention teenagers themselves, are almost Christian, but perhaps not fully, at least not in terms of theology or practice. In fact, you could make that statement even more dogmatically, even more firmly. When we come back, we're going to talk about what George Whitefield and John Wesley preached during the Great Awakening when they preached on the almost Christian, based on King Agrippa's reaction to Paul in Acts 26:28. You've got to hear how Wesley describes how he was a very, very religious man trying to be Christian before he was Christian, and then what happened when he really became Christian. 866-34-TRUTH. Plenty more to come. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. We're talking about the subject of Almost Christian, important new book written by a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, a woman who's been involved in both youth ministry and academic work for years, and the book published by Oxford University Press. We don't have copies available through our website, but I would strongly urge you, all of you who have an interest in young people in the church today, and more importantly, all of you who have an interest in the state of Christianity in America today, order the book, Almost Christian. I was stirred. I ordered the book on Amazon through my Kindle e-reader late last night, and so you get it within a few seconds, and I started reading, probably went to sleep past 4 in the morning. And what stirred me was what she's saying as a professor who surveyed thousands of young people. What she's saying as a professor in a book published by Oxford University Press is what many of us have been saying, and many of you have been feeling for years and years and years, that things are terribly, deeply off base with the gospel message that we are preaching and living, to the point that it barely resembles Christianity. I'm talking about the faith of the New Testament, the messianic faith, if you prefer. And that it's not a matter of what are the kids doing wrong. It's a matter of the adults, the examples, we who should be leading the way, not leading the way properly. So Professor Dean writes, during the Great Awakening in England, both George Whitefield and John Wesley preached different sermons titled The Almost Christian based on King Agrippa's reaction to Paul in Acts 26:28, famously from the King James, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Both sermons took aim at the half-hearted spirituality of the realm, especially the inclination of Christians to obey church commandments without loving God and neighbor as Christ loved us. It was the particular outward form of Christianity of the day, different than some of the issues we have today, which we'll analyze, we'll get into in a little while. But Wesley lived an extraordinarily religious life, as did Whitefield, before he was saved. Just to give you context, Wesley lived from 1703 to 1791. Whitefield lived from 1714 to 1770. Members of the Holy Club at Oxford, and the name Methodist came because they were looked at from the outside as so methodical. I mean, they charted out pretty much every minute of their day and were rich in good works and prayer and took communion and did all this, but they weren't born again. They didn't know the Lord. Wesley was so devoted that he went as a missionary to America. Many of you know the story. And when he gets to America, he realizes he's not converted. He starts to get shaken on the way over in the boat as they're going through very dangerous weather, and it looks like they may not make it. And the Moravians, these German believers on the boat, are just worshiping, whole families together, singing hymns, worshiping, and he realizes they're not scared. They're not afraid of death. And he realizes he is, that he doesn't have assurance of where he's going and his condition before God. And when asked directly by a Moravian brother about it, he was kind of evasive in his answer. He gets to Georgia, really hits bottom in a few ways. And he says famously, I went to America to convert the heathen, but who's going to convert me? And then May 24th, 1738, the famous account, his heart is strangely warmed. He's wonderfully born again. Now again, Wesley, as a non-believer, was far more devoted, far more disciplined, far more outwardly Christian than 99.9% of most of us. Yet he didn't know the Lord. Today we have a very different problem in the church. But Wesley, in particular, identified with this arid approach to faith. I'm quoting now from Almost Christian. Wesley said, "Suffer me to speak freely of myself. I did go thus far for many years, doing good to all men, constantly and carefully using all the public and all the private means of grace." He means private prayer. He means corporate worship, communion, etc. "And God is my record before whom I stand, doing all this in sincerity. Yet my own conscience beareth me witness in the Holy Ghost that all this time I was but almost a Christian." For Wesley, the difference between an almost Christian and an altogether Christian boiled down to love. Now, check out Wesley's description of when he was really saved, what this looked like. Are you ready? "The great question of all then still remains, is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Can you cry out, 'My God and my all'? Do you desire nothing but him? Are you happy in God? Is he your glory, your delight, your crown of rejoicing? And is this commandment written in your heart, that he who loveth God love his brother also? Do you then love your neighbors yourself? Do you love every man, even your enemies, even the enemies of God, as your own soul? Does Christ love you?" That's how you can see if you're almost a Christian or altogether a Christian. I remember so well our second trip to India in 1994. My wife Nancy and I were there first 93, then went again in 94. It's been my privilege to go 16 out of the last 17 years. We were in a meeting in a long hut, maybe 200 people in it. It was the meeting place of the home church that was going to be sending us out as we went for 17 straight days, day and night, of ministry. If we weren't ministering, we were traveling in an uncomfortable bus through the night, and just a very intense but glorious schedule. Maybe about 75 kids were there in the building for that meeting. And on the team, there were a couple of Indians, but they lived in the States now, as well as some other very committed believers from America that were over in India really wanting to serve and make an impact. And it came time for prayer. The meeting was in Telugu, so we didn't understand what was being said. But it came time to pray for the meetings because we were going to be leaving later on and then beginning to go from city to city, preaching, holding major rallies, doing leaders' meetings, as a village outreach in the midst of a very intense schedule. So everyone begins to pray. They get on their knees, and we're struck by the passion of the praying. Undistracted praying. Brokenhearted praying, burdened praying for the souls in the cities where we'll be going. And I'm watching as these kids, we have it on video, in fact, I believe we still have the video clips of this. I'm watching as these little kids, some 5 years old, 7 years old, on their knees, eyes closed, all of them on their knees, eyes closed, from about three and a half up to teenagers, praying with tears, a number of them, tears streaming down their cheeks, praying for the lost in the cities where we're going, praying for God to move. And our team, the folks with me, were watching these kids as we prayed. And I knew they were thinking two things. I knew what they were feeling. And immediately after, I confirmed it with them. I asked them what they were thinking, and they told me these two things. Number one, why are we here? What do we have to offer people with devotion like this? Five-year-old kids praying with tears for the lost. Number two, if that's Christianity, if they're saved, we're not. It was a bit of a stirring awakening, maybe overstated, because yes, these were saved, committed people on the team with me. But the shock, the reality of what was missing in our lives was quite true and profound. We're going to keep probing this. Stay with us, friends. This is one of these wake-up shows here on The Line of Fire, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity.
It's fire we want, for fire we want.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Weigh in, join us on the Ask Dr. Brown page on Facebook, ASKDR Brown. Hey, just during the break, I got a super encouraging email. Now, remember, I don't get encouraged the way a lot of other people get encouraged. Sometimes things that would strike one as very negative are encouraging to me. But are you ready for this? Okay, and just tuned in, we're talking about the very important book, Almost Christian, by Professor, I keep getting the name wrong, Kenda Creasy Dean. That's it. I keep calling her Professor Dean to make it easy. Professor, Princeton Theological Seminary, subtitle, What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the American Church. Maybe a few weeks or a few months down the line, we'll ask her to join us on the Line of Fire and discuss these things. But this book, as I've been reading it so far, so succinctly, so clearly, talks about the issues that we've been talking about for years in terms of a defective, faulty gospel producing defective, faulty fruit, and now fully transmitted down to the younger generation. The book points out that the problem with the younger generation is not youth leaders, it's not youth programs, it's lack of mentoring, discipling by way of example in the home and in the larger church. Okay, so what's the good news I just got? Most of you know that on and off for years now I've been working on a major important book called The Queer Thing Happened to America. In fact, I've got potential cover artwork right here on my desk from the company that is doing the formatting and the artwork for us. Queer Thing Happened to America, subtitle, and what a long, strange trip it's been. God willing, will be out the first quarter of the new year. And I knew from the moment I touched it, it would be controversial. Why? Because it tells the truth. Oh, lovingly, graciously, with constant understanding of struggles and issues that have been faced by the gay and lesbian community and even violence that's been directed towards them, and sometimes spiritual violence from the church. But a book I've been compelled to write, feel called to write, that will serve as a wake-up call to the American conscience in terms of, yeah, we want to be tolerant, we want to be caring, we want to be fair to everyone, but oh boy, this is not the direction we planned to go. Indeed, a queer thing happened to America. So, I've never worked with an agent in getting a book published. One time I interacted with one briefly, but I've never actually worked with an agent. Someone a few years ago put me in contact, one of my publishers put me in contact with one of the top agents in America who works with some of the biggest Christian names in America in terms of well-known authors, both in the secular and the Christian realm. They were willing to see if they could market the book, and no major publisher, secular or Christian, was willing to touch the book. They all felt the title had to change, and most felt the contents were too controversial. At that point, I thought, we are right on target. Praise God. No, not because I'm trying to be silly. I take these things very, very seriously, tremendously seriously, with tears before God, but because I knew what was spoken needed to be spoken. Other publishers I was in contact with, like Zondervan, that's published some of my academic work, and we just agreed this was not the right fit for them to publish it, wasn't the right fit for them or for me, this particular title. And I knew I might have to self-publish. Recently, a major conservative leader in America put me in touch with the head of a conservative publishing company who told me he will eagerly read the book when it comes out. He appreciates what I'm doing, but in no way could he publish it. No way could he actually publish it. Could almost bankrupt his company if he did. I saved that email, along with the email from the agent, to encourage me in terms of, I know that God called me to do this. I know we're on track, and I know by God's grace, if we humble ourselves and lean on him, the book will have an impact. So, all right, this is where it gets kind of amazing. I am publishing the book basically self-publishing with a first-class company working with me for printing, for distribution, for helping to get the book out where it needs to get out. And then from there, with prayer and with an aggressive speaking campaign and through radio and other means, we're trusting that God will cause the publicity to come. But there was a New York publicity company that is now working with this book printer and distributor and wanted to talk to me about possibly distributing the book or publicizing the book. Now, I wasn't sure I was going to do it. In fact, after I talked to them, I felt fairly sure that there was no good reason to do it, and I didn't know if I'd have money to hire them to help with this. But I just got an email that the publicity company couldn't find a single person on their staff willing to take the book on. So, listen, friends, trust me. God is in this. God is with us. Truth will triumph. Light will shine in darkness. And I'm believing for an extraordinary wave of mercy to be poured out on the homosexual community, whether people identify themselves as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. I'm expecting an extraordinary wave of mercy to be poured out as God's people also awaken both to righteousness and to mercy, to grace and to truth. Okay, back to Almost Christian. Listen to what Professor Dean says in a segment called Does Church Still Matter? She says that today, churches seem to have offered teenagers a kind of diner theology. Boy, reminiscent of what I wrote in 1993, and It's Time to Rock the Boat, Connoisseur Christians and a Gourmet Gospel. A kind of diner theology. Some call it convenience store Christianity. She says this, it is a bargain religion, cheap but satisfying, whose gods require little in the way of fidelity or sacrifice. Never mind that centuries of Christians have read Jesus' call to lay down one's life for others as the signature feature of Christian love, John 15:13, or that God's self-giving enables us to share the grace of Christ when ours is pitifully insufficient. Diner theology is much easier to digest in all this, and it is far safer, especially for malleable youth. So who can blame churches really for earnestly ladling this stew into teenagers, filling them with an agreeable porridge, speaking with reference to Jacob and Esau, about the importance of being nice, feeling good about yourself, and saving God for emergencies? We have convinced ourselves that this is the gospel, but in fact it is much closer to another mess of pottage, an unacknowledged but widely held religious outlook among American teenagers that is primarily dedicated not to loving God, but to avoiding interpersonal friction. Can I read that again? She speaks of a widely held religious outlook among American teenagers that is primarily dedicated not to loving God, but to avoiding interpersonal friction. Let me say it again. Right on, Professor Dean. When we come back, we're going to talk about, an analysis of the God that is worshipped under the heading of moralistic therapeutic deism. We are talking about the theme and the book, Almost Christian, by Ken DeCresey Dean, What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the American Church. I strongly encourage you to get a copy of the book. If you go to our website, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire. There's a link to that, as well as a link to How Saved Are We?, important book of mine that I wrote in 1990, but I believe is more relevant now than even when I wrote it, along with the Jesus Manifesto that I wrote in the year 2000 that you can download for free. There are links to that if you go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the line of fire. By the way, more interesting feedback about my show from yesterday. It's continued on Facebook, where we talked about the Glenn Beck rally, the generic Back to God rally. Is this a healthy thing, or is it a negative spiritual mixture? A lot of folks weighing in on the negative side. My take was, I'm not looking at Glenn Beck as a Christian leader, but a media leader that God could be using. And that most Americans, when they hear Back to God, think of the Christian God, the God of the Bible. The question is, will we rise up in the midst of this and preach the true Jesus and call people to true repentance. In the book Almost Christian, again, it's looking at where teenagers are at and saying that's a reflection of the faith of the parents, which it certainly is. And I'm around plenty of radically committed parents, and their kids are radically committed. At our fire church community, sure, we have issues and problems, but the great bulk of our young people are really seriously committed to the Lord. And some of them go seamlessly from their youngest years as kids into their teen years, right into our school of ministry or right into a secular college or right into marriage, and they continue to keep the passion, the fire burning. So Christian Smith, one of the key researchers on the study of youth and religion that was compiled over a period of several years and on which Professor Dean bases her book, Almost Christian, he speaks of what the faith that you could describe today is very different than historic Orthodox Christianity or the true Messianic faith. He calls it moralistic, therapeutic deism. Okay, what does that mean? Well, here are the guiding beliefs of moralistic therapeutic deism, according to Christian Smith. One, a God exists who created and orders the world and watches over life on earth. That's what a deist would believe. There's the watchmaker who started the process, put things in motion, but is not personally involved with us anymore. Two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Four, God is not involved in my life except when I need God to resolve a problem. Five, good people go to heaven when they die. Moralistic therapeutic deism, say Smith and Denton, seems to be colonizing many historical religious traditions and almost without anyone noticing, converting believers in the old faiths to its alternative religious vision of divinely underwritten personal happiness and interpersonal niceness. Quote, moralistic therapeutic deism is, in the context of teenagers' own congregations and denominations, actively displacing the substantive traditional faiths of conservative, black, and mainline Protestantism, Catholicism, and Judaism in the United States. It may be the new mainstream American religious faith for a culturally post-Christian, individualistic, mass-consumer, capitalist society. And, as she says, we simply have not given teenagers the soul strength necessary to recognize, wrestle, and resist the parasites, to paraphrase, in our midst, probably because we lack this soul strength ourselves. She says most youth seem to accept this bland view of faith as all there is. Nice to have, like a bank account, something you want before you go to college, in case you need to draw from it sometime. What we have not told them is that this account of Christianity is bankrupt. And what a delight to look at these words on a page published by a seminary professor at a largely liberal school. Look at Oxford University Press book, and I'm holding in my hands the e-book, Wake Up, Call for the Church. Yes, yes, the wake-up call needs to be for the church. I'll say again what I have said over and over through the years. The reason America is messed up is because the Church of America is messed up. The reason the Church of America is messed up is because many of us, the leaders, are messed up. Jesus, in a different context, said, if the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Friends, we must, at all cost, turn on the light of passionate devotion and consistent godly living, the light of Jesus dominating our lives. We must turn it on in us first and then let it shine before the whole world. Stay with us. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you as I've been sharing some strong words in bringing a wake-up call to us today here on the Line of Fire, and one that I know resonates with so many of you. I have not attempted to ask questions to generate calls. I felt it was more important that I shared what was burning in my heart as I've been reading the Almost Christian book. Now, I've only started it, so I can't say if all the contents will be as riveting, but I trust they will because of the statements that have been made so far being so right on. But I want to encourage you. This may be roundabout encouragement, but if you hear me out, it is encouraging. As we've shared with you many times, one of our goals here on the Line of Fire is to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church in compromise. I take it very seriously when we sound the alarm. I take it very seriously when we explain what a verse in the Bible means, because to whom much is given, much is required. So I don't say these words lightly. But here's the encouragement. If for years you had been lacking in energy, you just hadn't been feeling right, but you couldn't put your finger on what the problem was, then you went to a doctor and he said, oh, you have a really serious issue. And in fact, the things that you eat in your diet are causing a negative allergic reaction. It's sapping your energy and strength. I don't know if there's any scientific equivalent to what I'm saying. I'm speaking spiritual generalities transferred over to the natural, okay? And he says, listen, you're going to have to completely change your whole diet. Totally change your diet. And change your lifestyle. But if you do, within a month, you'll feel healthier, stronger than you have since you were 15 years old. And your prognosis for a long and healthy life is terrific. Well, it's a little daunting to think of changing your whole lifestyle, changing your diet, making adjustments on that level. That can be a little daunting, right? But the good news is with radical change, you'll get radical results and you'll feel stronger and better than you ever have. What I'm saying is exactly the same thing. We are fundamentally off with much of our preaching, with much of our emphasis. Oh, not every church, every pulpit, everyone on radio, everyone on TV, every book. No, no, no. God forbid. But fundamentally, the direction of the American church, of the evangelical American church, we've been in the wrong direction for years. We have soft-pedaled the gospel. We have sought to bypass the cross. We haven't preached a faith that is so glorious and wonderful and a Savior who is so extraordinary, who delivers us from a wrath that is so terrible, that we joyfully give up everything to have him. Maybe you dated around with the most unlikable people on the planet for the last 5 years, and you finally meet the person of your dreams, and you have to leave all of them for that person joyfully. What I want to challenge you to do is to start reading the Bible again as if you've never read it before. And in particular, the words of Jesus. Start in the Gospels. And get on your knees as you read, as you're able. And say, God, speak to me. God, open my heart, open my eyes. Show me what it really means to be a disciple. Show me who you really are so I can worship you and serve you rightly with a life that is worthy of your high calling. Whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, show me how to be a disciple and how to make disciples. Show me how to know you and make you known. Oh, it'll be radical, but what will come out of it will be worth it forever. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Check out the links. Get involved in the discussion and go after God.